And it's great, I mean, just seeing Faye there, but seeing all the children over the years growing up, many of you taller than me now, and which isn't a difficult thing. But the real joy that there has been over the years to see people growing, children coming, and children going on to greater things, and also we as a family have been blessed by you with, well, Daniela being only 3 when we came. I think that's right, in 2002, when we came in 2002. This is why Sandra's here, you see. So, and Nathaniel, 1 month old. So we used to carry him in our arms when we came through. I'm going to try that later on as we go from here. And of course, you've welcomed Anaya, as she's been given to us as a family as well. And so over the years, we see changes. We've seen changes, you've seen changes. Over the years, and some changes we rejoice in, some we are saddened by, and yet our God remains the same. He remains our faithful one and the one who walks with us. We're going to hear God's word now from Acts and chapter 20.
For the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace."
Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos.
Thank you, Anna and Sandra. Please allow me to say a few words in relation to this message, parting words to us as a fellowship. And in a way of saying goodbye. You see, Paul had some parting words for the Ephesians as he left them for another place. I want to highlight a few things that he said to them, say them to us here today. The first thing is, we need to stick with the gospel of Christ. What is that gospel? Well, in verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. This is the gospel that Sandra and I have sought to share through our ministries here at Wollaston. This is the gospel that we as a fellowship over the years have proclaimed. We have no other gospel that saves. No other gospel that works. I urge you as a fellowship to stick with the gospel of Christ. Do not exchange it for any old supposed good news, for any gospel that is not centred upon the divine person of Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. It will only throw you and others into confusion. The gospel of Christ is the gospel that says that whoever you are, whatever you've done, there is opportunity to turn away from sin and turn to him who dies to save you. This is not a gospel of works, so that none of us can boast how good we are, how busy we are. None of us can earn our way into God's good books. None of us, not one of us, deserves God's grace. But God has poured out his undeserved favour into our lives through the person of his Son. So, Wollaston Baptist Church, stay true to the gospel of Christ. Do not depart from it. Do not chase after the latest fad or fashion, for there you will not find salvation or peace. Do not chase after the well-meaning social gospel that waters down the truth that sets people free. Salvation is found in no other name than through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he only is the way that we are to be reconciled to the Father. And this gospel is to not be withheld from anybody. We are to hold out this good news to all. We have, as Paul puts it, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, do not hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful. He wants us to proclaim the whole will of God, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can receive life in all its fullness, that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ through the presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. My prayer is that you shall be led onwards, publicly and privately, in the church building and from house to house, further and deeper into this gospel of Christ, into the scriptures, into the things of God, into the things of the Spirit, without being distracted or discouraged. Secondly, keep watch over yourselves and over each other. Now, though Paul was addressing the elders of the church, the leaders, with these words, I want to emphasise the duty of care that we have each to one another as a Baptist people who covenant together, who promise to one another to watch over each other and to walk with each other through thick and thin, to walk and work together, submitting to one another. Paul says in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It has been a real privilege and honour to serve you as pastor for the past nearly 17 years. Actually, it's 16 years, 8 months, 10 days. Or 6,096 days. Not that I'm counting each one of them. Or 200 months and 10 days. We are so grateful to the calling that we received from God and from yourselves back in 2002, and for the love and care that we ourselves have received as a family over the years. There have been times of joy and times of sadness. And I am aware, somewhat aware, of my limitations, but I'm thankful that God puts us together as a body so that each part may do its work. Not one of us has it all. And you have borne with what failures I have displayed. But in these times ahead, there is a need for you to watch out for one another and come alongside one another as you seek the way forwards together. As the Church of Christ, you are a precious body of people, for you were bought with the blood of Christ. We are friends, yet more, we are family. And you know you can't choose your family. The Lord himself is the head of the body, the head of the family. We need to listen to the head and do what he says. When he says come, we come. When he says go, we go. And we do this mindful of each other. And we need to be watching over one another as a flock of God's people, because we have a common enemy. So thirdly, do not be surprised at spiritual attacks. When spiritual attacks come your way as a church. And I say this as a warning, that where there are a people of God who are truly seeking God in prayer and devotion to the scriptures, in love and concern for one another, they will come under intensified spiritual attack. It is as though you will ping on the enemy's radar. Those who want to avoid coming under such intensified spiritual attack, well, they can keep their heads down. They can be lethargic and apathetic towards the things of God. They can quench the Spirit of God, follow their own ways or the ways of this world. They can abandon worship, fellowship, accountability, devotion to prayer and to the scriptures. But if you, as a church, are prepared to commit yourselves fully to know Christ and make him known in increasing measure, then you will go and grow from strength to strength, as well as come under spiritual attack. And this will manifest itself in all kinds of ways. Paul mentions a few. I mentioned just a couple of headings. There were plots and persecution and pain and prison. Paul says in verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you will be opposed by those on, we could say, the outside, by society, by colleagues, by neighbours, by friends, by family, if you are determined to follow Christ. Those who follow Christ can expect persecution. Paul himself said in verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Walking and working together for the kingdom has its hardships. It is not an easy calling. Being church is not an easy calling, but it is a high calling. And Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow him, not as lone individuals, for we are commanded to carry each other's burdens, for in this way we fulfil the law of Christ. We will also experience troubles and temptations within. And Paul speaks of the internal dangers and potential for division. In verse 29, I know that even after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. The church faces the ongoing danger of those who are out for their own purposes, priorities, promotion, and pride. So be on your guard. I urge each one of us to pray, to seek the Lord. Paul regarded this as a present and future threat and said, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So we need to be those who wake up, who stay alert, who are on our guard, who keep watch, who hold firm, who stay and stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sound judgments as a church by submitting yourselves to God and asking him for insight and wisdom. And we do so by being built up by the word of grace. Though leaving the church at Ephesus, Paul was not leaving them alone. In verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hold on to God and hold on to God's word. This is how you might grow from strength to strength and be built up in your most holy faith. Let yourself grow. Don't hinder your growing in Christ. Put aside the things that hinder, the sin that hinders, the habits that drag you back, and pursue God. Pray. Read your Bible. Encourage each other to keep on doing this. Paul's priority was the gospel of grace. He set his eyes on the prize. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And of course, this being church is not just for ourselves. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. So we are to help the weak. We are to give to those in need. Paul reminded the church to be outward looking. In verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In all your discussions and your decisions in times to come, remember that there is a world of need around and about, near and far. A spiritual need, a physical need, relational and emotional needs, all kinds of needs, a multitude of needs. That's why we need to listen to God and know what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. And there are countless people entering into eternity, and many of those are without Christ and without hope, and they will not go to heaven. So hold out that gospel of truth. Paul writes elsewhere, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. And in this letter, Paul, citing his tent-making ministry, writes of himself, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing, because it's not about the money. It's not about the look. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And James, of course, writes that faith exhibits itself through this generosity towards those who have needs. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So in regards to your conduct as church towards one another and towards the world near and far, live by faith. Put it into action. Live by faith, not by sight. Be hearers and doers of God's word. And then lastly, as Paul looked to the future, we are able to face that what is essentially an unknown future with our Father who is known. Paul spoke of facing his unknown future in verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Each one of us, of course, faces the future not fully known, but we place our trust in the one who does know our future, as individuals and as a church, as a nation, as a world. Our loving Heavenly Father, so we are able to face our coming days by facing the Ancient of Days, the one who was and is to come. Paul had an inkling that for him this was the final time that the Ephesians would see him. And so with his parting words, we read how when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. We do not know. We do not know what the next day holds or the next year. What grieved them most was that statement. But then they accompanied him to the ship, and after we'd torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. See, for a time, we journey together. We journey with one another. And in the end, separation of a kind comes one way or another. But for eternity, we journey with Christ and with those who are in Christ. But for the time that we journey together in this life, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, and I finish with these words, in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Grace and peace to you all. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, and it's a song that's been very meaningful to me at key moments in my life. And I would say it, I'd like to say it sums up my prayer for myself, my desire, my sentiment, what I am about, perhaps in a nutshell. It's, you know what it's like, not one of us is fully formed. We're all on that journey, all growing and learning. And so this is a yes and a not yet prayer, because it is a desire of mine, and I pray and hope that this may also be a prayer that you are able to echo with. All I once held dear and built my life upon.
Several and a few of the congregation would like to say a few words to Michael and the family So we'll take this opportunity now. And Fred, if you'd like to start, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How do you follow that, eh? Wonderful, Michael. Thank you very much. Anyway, Irene and I feel so blessed that we have had all the 17 years with you, Michael. And I wrote some memories for you to take with you. I'll try to embarrass you at times. Strangely enough, I personally feel that the best years with you, for me, was in the old church. Maybe because I was young enough to do much more then. One item I loved doing so much was the children's address. Many times on my own, but most enjoyment when we did this together. To really embarrass you, there was once a time when we wore nothing but nappies, both Michael and I. Come on, the same. I don't know where many of you were here then, but they were massive nappies. But we were little children. The idea being in that we compared each other for growing up in Christian life, and we thought both of us each other were rubbish, really. Secondly, bringing a complete door on the stage. And I thank Simon for holding the door, because it was a big thing. And the idea was that knocking at the door of God and we saying, no way, no time, we haven't got any time for you, mate. No. And then, not being able to get back in his favour. And I died on the stage. What a wonderful thing, eh? Only real, was it? And then there were many other things that that you wrote the sketches for, and I always will treasure the memories. Serving as a deacon for 9 years was another great blessing. And I always thank Callie for reminding me of the deacon's prayer and breakfast mornings, praying for everything that required prayer and for an hour or so. And then finishing with a hearty breakfast was so good. One had to be very careful on there, though, because on April 1st, Michael and I always got at each other then, didn't we, Michael? Michael knew on one occasion very well that I was coming down the A14 and exactly where I was on a certain day. And within a few days, I had a speeding summons. But Michael had forgotten one important thing. He had altered the date of the day of letter. The following year, April the 1st, happened to be on the meeting day. And I noticed that Michael had took a tree down in the back of his garden. And I, being on the council at the time, I perfectly copied a paper from the council with a badge on it and everything, and I wrote, the council have been informed that a tree from you're taking a tree from your garden down. We are writing to inform you that the said tree had a TPO on it. That's a tree preservation order. If this is deemed to be correct, you will be fined £2,000. A couple of their lady deacons says, he's not paying that, he's not going to pay that. The church can pay it. I said, no, it can't. Michael said calmly, I believe Fred knows something about this. That finished that off, didn't it? I always prayed, because we all love this family so much, don't we, that this day would never come. But we all know and understand, Michael said, that is what God requires of you, and what is the best thing for you always comes before everything. During my time on the diaconate, I once locked a ball and chain round your ankles, didn't I? So you could not move anywhere, couldn't escape us, and a helmet and a sword and shield so you could fight for us. Then I realised this wasn't right. So I take everything off him quickly and put a Bible in his arms instead. And I said, this is all you really need, wherever you may be, my friend. Now the best bit. We pray for Michael, Lord, and ask you to strengthen and encourage his heart daily. Fulfill his purposes through him. May he proclaim the gospel of Christ Jesus clearly through the knowledge with the people of his new church and community, that God will give wisdom and above and fill his thoughts with insight. Give those who hear eager and questioning hearts and install in them a hunger for Jesus. We pray that you will help Michael and in showing him the true and only way, that they will find new and existing friendships will deepen alongside a desire to know Jesus as they see his love in action through Michael, Sandra and family. May we support him all we can and ask that you bless him, his family and his ministry. May a great portion of your spirit be given to him. May Michael, Sandra, Daniela, Nathaniel and Anaya know how much they are loved in this church and always will be. Thank you.
Oh, how do you sum up 17 years in a few minutes? It's not easy. Let's start at the beginning. As a serving deacon at the time that Michael came, there were four things that I noticed straight away about Michael. The first thing was how young he looked. That God looked at his heart. And God likes to surprise us. Bless him, after 17 years, he's still young at heart. Yeah. The second was the wisdom with which he answered the questions that we put to him. They were not pat answers, but they came with the wisdom that God gives. Thirdly, Michael had and still has a shepherd's heart for people. He has a big heart for everyone, a loving, caring heart for both the young and the old. He wants to see each one of them grow. Fourthly, he has a great sense of humour. I was never quite sure from his expression whether he was being serious or whether the joke was on me. Often it was the latter. But after 17 years, I think I've got him sussed. Michael has not been only just a good pastor to me, but a good friend. He's seen me through highs and lows in my life. He's always been there to help and encourage. Sandra too. I've not always been confident in my own abilities, but Michael's believed in me and what I could do with God's help. He gave me opportunities to step out and serve him within the church in areas that I never once thought possible. And each time I've realised that any strength that I have, any strength at all, comes from Jesus alone. God's brought him to us, and he will soon take him and his family away. There are others to reach for God. God bless you, Michael, and Sandra, and the family, and give you, as a family, the joy of seeing many come to know Jesus, where he's now called you to serve. We love you all.
Morning. Well, I've not known Michael and family for as long as quite a few people here have known him. I've only known the family since 2012, when Michael married me to Peter. We were the first wedding in this beautiful new building. Michael had been concerned at that time that maybe it wouldn't really be finished in time. I told him it would. But on the off chance, I'd wear wellies. For me personally, I have felt hugely encouraged and supported since joining Woolerton Baptist Church in 2012. As many here will know, I have an interesting history, to say the least. Michael was always ready with a word from God or an image, a picture, that would encourage me to persevere with the writing of my book. And believe me, I needed all the encouragement I could get, because I'm a starter, not a finisher. So thank you so much, Michael. Michael, Sandra, Daniela, Nathaniel, and Anea, you're our family. And although we will miss you terribly, we are delighted that God has chosen to make this change in your lives. We will all survive in this change, and I know we will meet up again. No, I'm not talking about in heaven. I'm talking about before that. I'm sure we will meet up again. So there was a verse that came to me when I was thinking, what would I like to say? And I think it's not just for Michael and family, but it's for all of us. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And now I would like to introduce my lovely husband, who recently was very pleased. Somebody said to me, oh, I'm so glad that you got the last word in that documentary. And Peter told everybody, well, she always gets the last word. So I thought I'd let him have it this time.
Good morning. I think it was the first service that Michael took. He astonished us all with his skill at making paper. I don't know if he remembers that. For some reason, it never surfaced again. Michael, I just want to thank you for pastoring Woolerton Baptist Church for the last 17 years. We as a fellowship have been on a voyage together. There seems to be a seafaring theme today. And there's been many joys, many sorrows. There's been wonderful times, and we've weathered some storms. But throughout it all, Michael, you've been a steadfast hand on the ship's wheel, and we do thank you for that. You never lose your sense of direction. Your teaching has always been sound, and you preach the gospel faithfully and fearlessly, evidencing your close relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you listen to his voice and do his commands, you've been a friend, a confidant, a comforter to so many of us over these years, and we do thank you for that. You patiently led the church as we explored how we could improve our buildings, a process that took many years. I think it was 10 years, wasn't it? And though you didn't want to be known as the minister who knocked down the old buildings, when it became obvious there was no other choice but to do so, you guided the church in such a way that at the final church meeting, when the decision to demolish was taken, there was a unanimous vote in favour of doing so. I know it's very hard for some members, and understandably so, but there was just such a great spirit of unity in the church at the time. And it's been such a privilege working with you, Michael, over the years as a deacon and on the building committee. And I thank you for the support and encouragement that you've given me over the years, and for the prayerful support and encouragement you've given Michelle, as she's just discovered, especially in the recent days as the book has been launched. And of course, thank you for marrying me to this wonderful woman, who's turned my life upside down. I'm a bit concerned that you're bailing out as we approach our 7th year of marriage, so I don't know if you know something we don't know and want to get out for you before it all goes pear-shaped. And although I've been addressing myself to Michael, we're so very sad to lose the whole family and we'll miss you so much. What a lovely family, and what a credit to Daniela, Nathaniel and Anaya RT, Sandra and Michael. You have shown so much love for us over the years and we love you deeply. Our loss is Horsham Baptist Church's gain. I know you'll be a great asset to the ministry there, all of you, and wish you every blessing in the future. I just have a verse for you, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thank you.
Good morning, folks. What I wanted to say really picks up to some extent on things that have already been shared by Joyce and by Peter. Joyce has spoken of Michael's shepherd's heart, and there's one aspect on that that I really wanted to remark upon this morning. It made me smile that 6,000 odd days, that it was actually Saturday, September the 7th, 2002, when Woolston Baptist Church inducted Michael into the pastorate here. And it's rather stating the obvious to say that the setting in which we welcomed Michael into the pastorate was somewhat different to the setting in which we now send him on into the next phase of his ministry. There were, of course, a lot of people who played major roles in the disappearance of the old building and its replacement with this one. Whether that was in dealing with architects and builders, with the local planning authority, managing all the money, or whatever. But in all of that process, Michael's pastoral oversight was critical in delivering the project. In the early stages of that project, the church fostered links with another church down Essex Way somewhere, I think it was, who had also done a major redevelopment, and we wanted to see what we as a fellowship could learn from their experience. Now, I wasn't party to any of those actual meetings, so I'm really going from memory on what was reported to the church meetings of the time. As I recall, that particular church, their project was not without its difficulties within the fellowship itself. There were a number of people who, during the process, decamped from that fellowship and left. Not so here. All the way through Michael's involvement, because we'd actually started exploring the possibility of redeveloping the old church buildings before Michael came, but all the way through Michael's involvement with it, he had a saying that would be true for any church. It's not the buildings, it's the people. And that showed in Michael's careful pastoring of the church during the course of that project. So not only did the church take possession of this wonderful new building, 10 years after Michael started here, but it was a fully integral and fully functioning church fellowship that did so. And that is the testament to Michael's pastoral skills that I wanted to pay tribute to this morning. And that's it from me. So God bless you, Michael, in your future ministry. And may the Lord empower you in all that you do. Bless you.
So much has been said already. Forgive me if I go over a few of the themes that have already been mentioned. But I should remind us of the truth of these things. So I met Michael at the local fraternal meetings for Baptist ministers whilst I was at Cooknor Baptist Church. I was there as a non-stipendary minister. Michael came to become a mentor for me at that time. That was before we joined this church, of course. After we left Cooknor Baptist Church, that was in the year 2010, Michael asked if we wanted to come here, just for a while, until we get ourselves settled or we knew what direction the Lord was calling us to next. And we gladly accepted that offer. It wasn't actually difficult for us to accept that offer either. We knew Michael, we knew the kind of pastoral heart he had, and we knew that whatever happened, it would be Bible-based and good. So we were pleased to come here, and we have never looked back, really. But you know, that's typical of Michael, isn't it? You know, he's always aware of other people's needs and always willing to help. Over time, we got to know Michael really well. I could say a lot of good things, but perhaps I'll just limit it to a few. Firstly, Michael lives out his faith authentically. What he says, he believes, and he does. Jesus is always first with Michael as well. I've found that Michael is an encourager, and like has been said quite a few times this morning, very wise pastorally. Being part of the leadership team here over the years, I've also seen how he is always humbly seeking God's will. This is a man of God who moves in power, but he does it humbly. You know, he doesn't brag, he doesn't boast, he doesn't push, he doesn't trample. He listens carefully, and he wants the best for the church and for others. Perhaps I'll end with one but important thing. When God was looking for a leader for Israel, he sought someone who was after God's own heart. In Michael, we have had and have a pastor who is such a person. I've been blessed to know Michael as a pastor and as a friend, and I know that I'm not alone. We've already heard this morning, and I'm sure many thoughts and many hearts he would mirror the words that we've heard this morning. You and your family have been a beloved part of this fellowship, all of you. You really have. And you will be missed greatly. But at the same time, I know that as God moves you, Sandra, Daniela, Nathaniel and Anea, onto new things in Horsham, that you will leave us in a very good position here, you know? And that is a sure sign of an excellent ministry. So thank you, Michael.